Well, I got to tell you, I love Christmas Eve for a whole number of reasons. But one of the reasons I love Christmas Eve is we get to celebrate today our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to stop because tomorrow is Christmas, so the celebration continues. And of course, on Christmas Day, many of you, most of you, maybe all of you, will be exchanging and giving gifts, right? That's a big thing that happens on Christmas. I'm actually fascinated with the different ways people open up Christmas gifts. Some people like attack the box, you know, like the wrapping paper is just an obstacle, get out of the way. It's kind of an explosion and they go for it. Other people, it's kind of this pristine affair where they're kind of trying to preserve the bow and the wrapping paper, maybe for another year, I don't know, and they go for it that way. My wife and I kind of got a hoot out of the differences between our families of origin in terms of how we celebrated Christmas. Like in my family, and my wife gets a hoot out of this, when we first got married, I and she and our extended family would come, and my dad is kind of the master of ceremonies, and he'd get the boxes out from under the tree, and he'd start handing them out, but in no general order, so it's kind of like shuffling cards, and so you've got people, like two or three people opening their gifts at the same time, and it's kind of this controlled explosion, you know, controlled chaos, wrapping paper flying everywhere, doesn't get cleaned up until the very end, and all that good stuff, and before you know it, it's over, and then we have breakfast. And my wife is like, whoa, what just happened? In her family, however, it's much more, she's not from German background, but it's very Germanic in the way it happens. It's very orderly, you know. So one person at a time, all eyes are on that person. They open the gift and they gingerly do it, and there's interaction about what the gift is and how awesome it is, and expressions of gratitude and so on and so forth, and so on and so forth. And it's a long, drawn out affair and very sequential. Nothing wrong with it. Neither one is right or wrong, right? Differences. But you know what? Here's the commonality. The gifts get unwrapped. You know what I'm saying? That's the commonality. You know, we have beautiful scenes of trees and stuff like that where very picturesque and inviting of well-prepared gifts underneath the trees. And that's an awesome visual before Christmas. But you know what? It would be a pretty sad visual after Christmas if the gifts never got unwrapped, wouldn't it? And far worse than that would be if we were to fail to unwrap Christmas itself. And our burden in this series that we've been doing, Unwrapping Christmas, is that we would not fail to unwrap Christmas. Because the gift that we find when we unwrap Christmas is the greatest gift ever given, Jesus Christ himself. I mean, is there anything better than unwrapping God? You with me on that? So we're going to continue to unpack that. Open up your Bibles once again, if you wouldn't mind, to Luke 2, beginning at verse 8. Verses 8 through 21 were read earlier. And in view of what we heard, we see that, again, Jesus is the Son born to us. He is a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. And through him comes great joy and peace. He is the rescuing ruler that every single one of us needs. And hope you come away today understanding that. You'll recall if you were here two Sundays ago, this is not the first time we've spent time in Luke 2, 8 through 21. You'll recall we looked at these verses and we focused in on the shepherds and on Mary. Spent a lot of time on that. We might dip our toes in a little bit of review there, but today I really want to focus in on the angels and their announcement, this incredible message of Christmas, because that's what they proclaim. It does not get more Christmassy than Luke 2, verse 11, the birth announcement of Jesus Christ. And this is the message of Christmas. And so I want you to hear it. I want you to take it in, and I hope it comes out of your heart. It causes you to exult in your heart, and it comes out in your life and propels you into the Christmas celebration. So the shepherds, they're out with their flock. They're at night. And these guys, as we've been talking about, they're kind of ordinary people, much like you and me. They're on a rather ordinary night, kind of minding their own business, doing what they do, doing life, much like we do, right? But what they are not aware of at the moment is there's an extraordinary God who's going to do something radically extraordinary in that moment, and bam, it happens. They see the glory of the Lord. They see an angel of the Lord. And not only that, we see later in verse 12 that they're going to see a multitude of the heavenly host. Folks, we are not alone in this universe. There are extraterrestrials. I'm not talking about the space alien variety. I don't think I believe in that. I'm talking about the angelic variety, just as impressive, if not far, far, far more so. And I call them extraterrestrials because extraterrestrial means not of the earth. These are heavenly beings. And it's as if heaven has benevolently invaded earth in this moment, because this moment is so incredibly powerful. See, here's what's happened. It's kind of like the angels get it, don't they? I mean, if you've been with us, you know, in view of verse 7 of Luke, like, you know, it says in chapter 2, verse 7, it says about Jesus, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. What's up with that? So the God of the universe is born as a human. In the human world, they're just like oblivious, sleeping. There's rejection. Don't get it. They're asleep. But the angels get it. Because, see, they're from heaven. And so they have a heavenly vantage point. And they can't contain themselves. And so with these angels, their presence, their proclamation, and their praise signals the magnitude of the birth and the good news of it. This is a big deal. In fact, it's interesting to me that you see all the different levels of the created order there, along with the glory of God himself. You've got the glory of the Lord present. You've got humans, because after all, they're shepherds. You've got animals, because they're tending their flock. And you've got angels. All these layers of beings present at this birth proclamation. So how huge, how big of a deal must this birth be? And what's the shepherd's reaction? They're not like, hey, cool, look at the angel, man. No, that's not what you read. It says in the last part of verse 9, it says, they were filled with great fear. These guys are plumb freaked out. And unless you think you might have been a little bit more, have a little bit more fortitude than them, these are guys who work outside at night. They're probably not the kind of wimpy people, you know, they're probably not wimpy people. And they're in fear, and it could be because of the glory of the Lord or the angel of the Lord, the combination thereof. As we've learned in previous weeks, angels often have it in Scripture, and if they inspire fear in people, people become afraid. In fact, so much so, based on the way angels are described in Scripture, I'm a little bit suspicious of those paintings you see every once in a while of cute little chubby babies with wings flying around. You know what I'm talking about? I'm kind of suspicious about that. All I know, I don't know what an angel looks like, but we know what the effect that they can have is. And you know what's great? As fearsome as angels are, they are wonderfully described. Listen to Hebrews 1:14. It says, are they, referring to angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Isn't that encouraging? By the way, the key word, key in on that word salvation, which means to be saved, given what comes next. Because notice, you get the revelation of the birth. Not only are these men in the audience of angels, they get to hear the announcement of the angel. The greatest single announcement in history, probably to that very moment. And the greatest news that could ever be given to us, to humankind. Notice what it says, verses 10 through 12, it says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Why is this such good news? I mean, we live in a world that needs good news, don't we? There's a lot of bad news going on around us and in us. In fact, if you go back to the garden where, you know, in Genesis 3, where you see our first parents sin and all the things that... Everything bad in us and around us came out of that moment, and we've been living it, and we've been contributing to it. When I say everything, by the way, I mean everything in view of Scripture, as far as I best can discern it. And so this good news says that everything good that we could ever hope for or want is now being born into this moment. Think of the hope there. See, the good news is, why is it good news? Because of who Jesus is, and out of that, what he came to do. And the good news is, the good news of all time is for all the people, it says. Down through the ages, these words are recorded for us. It's for you, it's for me, if you will receive it. If you will receive the good news by the words of Jesus, borrowing from his words in Mark 1:15, repent and believe in the gospel. Gospel means good news. See, this good news is proclaimed by way of three titles that we see implicitly here for Jesus. And we kind of glossed over it a bit the last time we were in Luke 2. I want to take a deeper dive just for a moment here. The first is Savior. Now, I don't want to insult anybody's intelligence, but that word Savior, you hear it a lot and stuff like that. So let's just unpack. What does it mean? Savior means someone who saves, right? Not complex. A rescuer. So if a Savior came, it implies that we need to be saved from something, doesn't it? I mean, God doesn't waste his time. He was born. He was going to be born humbly in a lowly manger to go to the humiliation of a cruel cross. God is not going to waste his time. Apparently, we needed a Savior. And this implies that you and I need to be saved. See, God wouldn't have sent a Savior if we didn't need one. Why would we need one? That's the question. And same as me, you and I, we're sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that includes all of us. All intrinsically unqualified for God, for heaven, etc., etc. And so you might ask, well, then, okay, what do we need to be saved from? Well, for sinners, it implies we need to be saved from our sin, doesn't it? And that's exactly what Jesus came to do, because another Christmas verse tells us in Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why he came. That's Christmas. It's not the lights, it's not the cookies, it's not the gifts, it's not the fame, although those are all good things. Enjoy those things. But the focus of Christmas is the Christ of Christmas. See, the reality is we can't save ourselves. All the moral works in the world, all the religious rule-keeping in the world can't cleanse you of your sin. The stain is still there. You know, this is not, I know this is hard stuff to take, because I'll be honest with you, I'm like you. I really don't like to know that I can't save myself or I can't do something for myself. I really don't like this idea that there's something wrong with me, like tragically, eternally, condemnably wrong with me. And in fact, Paul David Tripp, in this little devotional I've been going through called Come Let Us Adore Him, kind of gets at it, this thing, you know. Maybe you can relate to this. He says this, we all walk around, I like this, he says, we all walk around with an inner law firm that mounts a defense whenever we are accused of a wrong. And when we do this, we are denying our need for what the baby in the manger came to do for us. Do that throughout your life, reject it altogether, and you have to take that into eternity. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior through faith in him, it's possible we can at least take it, even though you're saved, you can take that through Christmas. I call it Advent amnesia. Where instead of, unless we reckon with our need, we can blow right past the Christ of Christmas and enjoy the lights, but they go back in the box. Let's not miss Christ. You see, you'll never come to and trust Christ as Savior until you reckon with the bad news about you and me. You'll never fully celebrate the good news about Jesus as Savior until you fully reckon with the bad news about you and me. See, there's only one perfect person who ever lived a perfect life that we couldn't live, and that was Jesus. There's only one perfect person who, after living that perfect life, was the perfect sacrifice substitutionally in my and your place on the cross, where he bled and died for our forgiveness of sin. There's only one perfect person who, after doing all that, then in great power rose again from the dead. There is only one Savior. The angels are talking about him, not you or me. We can't do it, but he did. And that's incredible. See, on Judgment Day, it's not as much about what you or I did or do as much as it is about what did you do with Jesus Christ? That's the ultimate question. So if you know Christ, here's the thing. Unwrap Christmas. Remember, God gave you a Savior. Rejoice in that. Meditate on that. Live from that. And if you don't know Christ yet, come to him. Put your faith in him. Trust him as your Savior. Rest your soul on him. Why? Because of sin, there's death. There's separation from God. With sin comes condemnation, but with a Savior comes salvation. God wanted to do something about this. So Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift. Talk about Christmas gifts. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Open up the gift of Christ and you open up the gift of eternal life through faith. So we need a Savior, and that's who he is, and he came, but that's not the only title. You see Savior, also see the word Christ. This is another term for Messiah. It means, as the NIV, if you have an NIV Bible, it says in the bottom of your, the note at the bottom means anointed one. So in Hebrew, they like to use Messiah. You know, Christ is Greek in English, or, it sounds like Messiah in Hebrew. But these are just all different ways of saying the same thing, the anointed one, Messiah. He's a deliverer, he's a ruler, he's the promised one for God's people. He's the one that was anticipated through the Old Testament, and now he's come, this king. And again, I've mentioned this before, but it bears repeating, the fact that this Christ has come who was promised, it points to the fact that God keeps his promises. Unwrap that. In fact, he keeps them perfectly, even in the perfect timing. In fact, if you look at verse 11, maybe we can get verse 11 on the screen if you don't mind. Yeah, wow, that's quick. It says, this day, right? We can gloss over those two words, right? Those are easy to run by, but this day. God's timing is all his own, but he's never late, and he keeps his promises exactly when he's going to keep them, and he does keep them. You may be waiting for something. Let this encourage you if you're looking to God. And how valuable are God's promises? I'll tell you, some of you, I know this because I've been ministering with and walking alongside so many of you in the midst of this. I know here at Trinity this is the case. Some of you are walking through incredible burdens right now. You've got illnesses, either your own or someone else. You might be suffering from something, or an own illness of your own, physical or mental. You might be mourning the loss of a loved one, recent or in years past. There's burdens you got. Could be in job, could be school, could be something. I love this promise then. This is for you. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. If you're going to have that promise, you're counting on it, aren't you? And the fact that the Christ was promised and the Christ came is proof positive that God keeps his promises, so you can trust him. He does it in his perfect timing. Notice verse 20, for example, if we could get that up as well. Last part of the verse, as it had been told them. Isn't that incredible? The birth of the Christ is proof positive that God keeps his word so you can believe his word. Do you? Take in that he's Savior. Take in that he's Christ. Take in also that he is the Lord. He is Savior, he is Christ, and he is the Lord. Notice it says in verse 11, after Savior, it says, who is the Lord? So Savior is equated with Christ the Lord. It's his identity. Savior is what we need. The Lord is who he is. And we can rejoice in that as well, because our situation, think about it, our situation must have been and is so dire. But God's love and his power so great that he himself had to come and do the rescuing. Think about that. That's how big your need is, and that's how awesome he is for you. See, he could have sent an angel. That wouldn't have worked. He sent angels to announce the good news, but the angels aren't the good news. It took the Lord himself to be the good news, to come and rescue you and me. And the fact that he's Lord speaks to his divinity. Let that fill you with gratitude that he himself would come. Let the fact that he's the God-man born in that manger, the baby in the manger is the Lord of the universe. Let that fill you with awe. And let it fill you with gratitude and awe at his goodness and his greatness. And the fact that he's Lord means he reigns, he rules, he's the ruler that we would want. He's perfect, he's loving, he's just, he's all-powerful, he's wise, and he is the rescuing ruler. He's exactly what you and I in this world need. As Lord, he is worthy of your faith, your trusting in and submitting to him as your Lord. You know, it's one thing for Jesus to save us, and we're thankful for that. But he's also the one to rightly lead us, right? He doesn't just save you from your sin and say, you know, you're kind of on your own. You go there from there. No, he leads us into something better than what we were in. His lordship, if and as you submit to it, is not only part of living out the life of faith, but it leads us away from the sin that would destroy us into the purposes that he has for us, that he has for you. And into the transformation that we so need, and into the wisdom that he uniquely can provide for us as we go about life. That's worth celebrating too. And his lordship also means his power, his greatness. He is greater than the sin that wants to own you. He is greater than the devil who wants to destroy you. He's greater than the world that wants to seduce you. He's greater than your flesh that wants to control you. He's greater even than the death that wants to have the final word over you but can't because of the resurrection. And he is greater than the problems that right now threaten to overwhelm you. Will you trust him? Will you look to him? Will you rejoice in him? Celebrate and live from that if you have trusted him as your Lord. And if you haven't, the choice is yours. I offer you Christ. I don't offer you Christ. God does. To go through life on your own and stand alone in judgment day in your sins, or go through life in eternity in Christ with Jesus, who is Christ the Lord. Will you by faith confess him as Lord? The leader of your life. The Lord of the universe. See, what's awesome is there's this revelation of the birth, but there's awesome results of the birth. There's the result of the birth itself. See, the good news brings great joy. I'll return to that in a moment. Look at verse 14. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Out of this birth, God gets glory, and you know what? He deserves it. What he deserves. Romans 3:23 tells us again, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus came to save us from that, and he gets glory. Paul David Tripp, same guy I mentioned earlier, he calls us glory thieves. I love that term because that's kind of what happens, right? When we pursue a life of sin, we're looking to get glory on ourselves. We're living for our own kingdom, for our own glory, for our own purposes. When God alone deserves glory. But when our lives come under the lordship and the salvation of this Jesus, everything changes. And because of this good news, God's going to get glory. That's what heaven gets. But we see here, not only does God get glory at this birth, but we get peace. That's what earth gets. And man, do we need it? Do you look around? Do you need peace in your family? Do you need peace between nations? Peace between ethnicities and races and countries? And it's coming, folks. He is the Prince of Peace. But he gives the greatest peace of all, the greatest peace that we need, and that's peace with God himself through faith. It only comes through faith in view of Romans 5:1. You see, it comes through Jesus, this peace, but to who? Those with whom he is pleased. There are different manuscripts that people use to render it differently, but that seems like, based on the best manuscript evidence, the ESV renders it here, last part, those with whom he is pleased. And this leads to a question I have. How can we be those with whom he is pleased? Because we can't earn it. It's not through our good works. So how do we get there? Well, we must respond to the good news. How can we respond? See, the good news deserves a response. And let me, in our final moments here, give you three. One, receive it. Receive it. That's just another way of saying believe. Believe it. use the words of Jesus within the last part of Mark 1:15, repent and believe in the gospel. Gospel means good news. Unwrap the gift. Here we have five, you can hardly see them here, but we have five roses up on the stage. I'm not a florist, so I didn't prepare them or present them the best in the world, but you can probably count five, hopefully. Those roses represent five individuals, one of whom was a number of months ago, four of whom were in recent weeks, who have come to Christ. They've crossed the line from unbelief to belief, and they've become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. They responded to the gospel message through repentance and faith. They realized they were sinners. They realized that, like we learned today, God sent a Savior. They understood and admitted to God that they were sinners who needed His forgiveness, asked for His forgiveness. They were willing, by God's grace, to turn from an old life of pursuit of sin and trusting in anything else, like their own good works, for salvation, in order to turn to God through faith in Jesus Christ. They put their faith in Him, Him who died for their sins and ours, who defeated their death in His resurrection. They confess their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, two words we saw today. And they believed in His death for them personally, for their sins, and His resurrection bodily. And what they did, we celebrate. In fact, can we put our hands together to God for what He's done in the life of these people? See, Christ's rescuing work continues in every soul that comes to Him. It began at that birth. It continues even to this day. And we see it in the lives of those five individuals. What they did, we celebrate. But what they did, you can do as well if you've not yet made peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. See, faith is the only way through which we may be saved by God's grace. It's not religious or moral good works. It's not that those aren't important. Those are. The scriptures are replete from that. But those come from salvation. They're not what we trust in for salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9, talking about the importance of faith for salvation. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So receive it. And then if, and only if you've done that, here's what you need to do. Because many of you already received it. Here's what we do. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. Because of the good news, the shepherds are called from great fear to great joy, and that great joy is for us too. For most people, when they put their faith in Jesus, they experience great joy. You've experienced it if you have put your faith in Jesus. There's an incredible relief that comes over your soul. You have forgiveness of sins, adoption into the family of God, relationship with God, transformation of life. And though you may still sin, you not only have forgiveness of it when you confess, but you have increasing victory over it as God by His Spirit works in your life. There's a future in heaven guaranteed, and there's peace, there's new life, and the list goes on and on and on. And if that's not worth celebrating, I don't know it is. If you already have, through faith in Christ, unwrapped the gift of Christ and the gift of eternal life from that, are you enjoying it? I know there are things that come at us in life. Maybe there's an illness. Maybe you're going through a rough time. But could it be that you and I sometimes get distracted by what Tim Keller calls functional saviors, things that we look to for a kind of salvation, things to that I would say in this context, you're looking to them to provide joy because you're suffering from Advent amnesia. You're forgetting who Jesus is and what He came to you. So you're looking at a mom and dad for your joy, or your child for joy, or a particular relationship for your joy, or a hobby, or a job, or could even be bad things like a substance or addiction, or it could be the things of Christmas rather than the Christ of Christmas. What is it that you're looking to for your joy? And can I submit to you, if you would celebrate Christmas, look to Jesus, and when you do, you unwrap joy. Receive it, rejoice in it, and then lastly, run with it. I mean, if you experience something incredible, you don't want to keep it to yourself, do you? This is just my way of saying, tell others about it. Tell others about Jesus and the good news. Notice both the angels and the shepherds did that. I call that a clue. Interesting, it's both proclaim the message and both praise God. The Lord, through the angels, told the shepherds, but they don't keep it themselves. They tell the message to others. We see that in verse 17. There in this narrative. If we could get, yeah, there it is on the screen. See what they did? Someone might say, if the message of salvation is so incredibly important to God and the good news is so important, why wouldn't God just send like angels to declare it? He did. And he could now, I suppose. But perhaps he doesn't need to because he's got you. So let's receive it. Let's rejoice in it. And let's run with it. And when we do that, Christmas doesn't end, does it? Let's pray.